It's good to be back. One thing I wanted to talk with you about, or what I wanted to talk to you about, it's going to be hard to imagine, but Matt and I had not exchanged one word about the song service this morning, and yet the last song he sang fits perfectly what I want to talk about. In years past, especially the last few years, we've heard all kinds of things that are wrong with the church. Now, some of these things, rightly so, some of these things were, I think, petty. I think set forth by men who wanted to set themselves up more so than to really save souls and defend the cause of Christ. But be that as it may, church has taken a lot of hits in the last few years. And we hear a lot about how churches are dying out, how young people are not remaining faithful, but just as soon as they get away from home, they're departing the faith and going the way of the world. We hear a lot about this. But brethren, the more that I go to other places and preach, the more that I experience what we have here, I am convinced that such problems are very greatly in the minority. The church has lasted for over 1,000 years. It hasn't gone the way of corruption and blown up and never gotten to the point that there weren't any faithful brethren, as far as we know. And there's no reason to believe it now. Even though we're under assault by the world, that is the temptations of the devil, even though there are those in our midst, even, who are false teachers, just like, Paul warned the elders from Ephesus, that from among them might rise men speaking perverse things. Even though that happens, still, I am convinced the church is healthy, by and large. And I'm convinced that it is healthy for one reason. The very thing we sang about a moment ago. Love for one another. It's an understanding of this love that is so very important to each and every one of us. And I think sometimes we as preachers, we look at a congregation and we think about what this church needs or what that church needs or what we ought to be teaching on and all of this kind of business. And we fail to see at the very root of everything. Whether we're going to accept the truth, whether we're going to live by the truth, whether we're going to be as God wants us to be, whether we're going to heaven or not, is based on the love that we have for one another. You remember how Jesus said that people on the outside are going to know that we're His disciples? I'll tell you, by our love. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." I wonder sometimes if all of us realize how important this is. John 13:35 was a scripture I was looking for. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." I see that love demonstrated in a lot of ways. I see it here. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Does everybody love as they should? No, everybody doesn't love as they should. Is everybody as faithful as they ought to be? No. Everybody's not as faithful as they ought to be here or anywhere else. When we say those things, then basically we're making a very conceited statement that we have no room to grow. We have no improvements to make in our lives, and that's just not true. None of us are perfect. I think many of us have an understanding, basically, of the love that God requires us to have one for another.
certainly it's defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. As Paul says this, charity or love suffers long, is kind, envies not, vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want you to look at that passage of Scripture in a little bit different way. We talk about how we're all supposed to be very tolerant of one another and how we're to love one another and think the best of one another and all of that. But as we look at this description, this definition, could we not apply that to the way that we're supposed to act, the way that we're supposed to be as far as the church is concerned? Now, all of us have opinions. All of us have ideas about some things maybe that all of our brethren don't agree with. Have we learned that we can differ and yet not be enemies? That's what this definition of love is pointing to. It's a kind of love that even when our brethren don't agree with our opinions, we don't condemn them for it. That's what Romans 14 is talking about. We don't hold to our opinions so strongly that we cast a stumbling block in our brother's way. And believe you me, an opinion can be held to so strongly that brethren are discouraged by it. Brethren and as well, people that were trying to teach the gospel, trying to persuade them to obey the gospel, hear such things and they're immediately turned off and they leave. Opinions can be pushed too far. Love of our brethren won't allow us to do that. You may believe that the Lord's Supper cannot be served but only one time on Sunday. That's between you and God. But if you start trying to convince someone who does not believe that way, to the extent that you push your opinion or your idea and it causes trouble and division in the Lord's body, then it's wrong. No matter that you're right, you have a right to your own opinion. The head covering, any of the other countless opinions that men have. You can't go to war. You can't serve on the police force. You can't take the chairs out of the classrooms to someone's home for a scene. You can't do this. You can't do that. Brethren have all kinds of opinions. And again, we're not talking about doctrinal matters. In doctrinal matters, there is no compromise. In doctrinal matters, we have no choice but to do what God's Word says. We cannot say, as some say, that Romans 14 applies to any difference. It does not apply to any difference. It only applies to matters of opinion. Doctrinal matters have to be stood firmly in. We had a lesson this morning in the high school class, kind of an elaboration on what Les taught last Sunday morning about the authority that we have to work with. Do you know why the Church of Christ is so different from any other denomination or any denomination on earth? Because we do have Bible authority for what we do and what we say. Where we stand. We speak where the Bible speaks. We remain silent where it is silent. And that's very important for us to please God. So when God's doctrine, when the truth of God is compromised, we have no choice but to stand in opposition to that compromise. When someone is wrong, when someone is a false teacher, we have no choice but to stand against that person. Because he is, as long as he continues in his error, the enemy of God. And the enemy of God should be our enemy as well. However, in matters of opinion, that's something different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the brethren there were divided over who had baptized them. Paul said that they were divided to the point that he heard that there were contentions between those brethren there. Again, divided over some being baptized by Peter, some being baptized by Apollos, some being of Christ, some being of Paul. They missed the whole point, didn't they? That they had all been saved. And really it didn't matter who baptized them. It was not to be a source of pride. When I first obeyed the gospel, and even into the years that I began going to other places preaching in gospel meetings, I don't think for a long, long time I was ever in a congregation where somebody wasn't baptized by Luther Blackman. He did a lot of work in this area, in fact, the whole state of Texas, and even beyond Texas. A very well-known preacher of the gospel. Not a particularly educated man in any way other than the gospel, but he got the message across. And a lot of people were saved as a result of hearing the truth from his lips. And yet, with most of these people who mentioned about Brother Blackman, or, and as some might say, Brother Cogdill, more contemporary times, Oliver Murray, John Clark, Elmer Moore, somebody like that. I don't think in recent years I've ever heard that said in a bragging way or as a source of pride. That was not the way it was here in Corinth, as these men were arguing that they were better than the other Christians because they had been baptized by better people, so to speak. And it was a source of pride with them over who had baptized them. And Paul condemned that. He condemned that attitude, and he said this, that what they ought to be doing is speaking the same things and being united together in all things. Now, again, he wasn't talking about opinions so much, but what he was talking about is being united in the truth of God and being united in love to the degree that other differences didn't make a difference. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, very important and well-known passage of Scripture to us all, Paul makes this point, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then he proceeds to talk about how to do that, how to walk worthy. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, a couple of things that we notice here is that he's saying to walk worthy of the Lord, to be worthy of the salvation that was given you and the profession that you made to follow after Christ, live with lowliness of mind. Not self-exalting. Be meek. Now, meek is not cowardly. Meek is an attitude of setting others before themselves. Long-suffering. Tolerating the things that others may do or say to you. Understanding their shortcomings. Understanding when maybe they're not perfect in everything that they do. Maybe they say things a little differently. Maybe their English isn't as good as ours is. Maybe they're not particularly as talented as we are. Yet, they're doing their best. And we should be tolerant of it rather than trying to pick each other apart for what we don't do and what we can't do. Rejoice together in what we can do collectively. Be long-suffering. Even when people are ugly to you, members of the church are ugly to you, be long-suffering.
Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they don't have their information right. Whatever it may be, talk with them about it. Try to straighten things out. Don't let things build and build and build to the point that it causes a rift between you. Sometimes it's impossible to avoid such a rift, because sometimes people just don't want to love like they should, and they don't want to do as they should. On those occasions, it's then between them and God, because you've done everything that you can. But with lowliness of mind and meekness, be long-suffering, forbearing, enduring one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, all of this is qualified. You be this way, except when it comes to matters of the Spirit. Don't you let the truth of God be overrun. Don't you let the truth of God be compromised. Don't you let it be mistaught. You stand for the truth in those cases. But notice also what it says. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Perhaps one of the most difficult things for brethren to do, and as we've seen demonstrated in past years, is to stand for the truth without coming across as beating somebody up with the truth. Where is the long-suffering in that? Where is the meekness of attitude in that? We can teach the truth plainly and boldly, and we should, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about folks who have forgotten about love. Every word that comes out of their mouth may be true. But I'm going to tell you, it's been my experience that even if you have the absolute best, most scriptural sermon that you ever had come up with, and you had it down and you knew exactly that people could benefit from it greatly, even if it's an absolutely perfect sermon, if there ever was such a thing, and you make somebody mad, deliberately make somebody mad with the first few words, that sermon's worthless because you've closed their ears. That's not teaching the truth in love. Now, again, on the other hand, some say you can't ever say anything about anybody to teach truth in love because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Sometimes the truth hurts people's feelings, and there's nothing you can do about it, because it's the nature of the truth that they hear, not the man forcing it down their throat, though. And that's the great difference. We're seeing less of this as we see that in congregations where this has been so prevalent over time, these congregations are getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And one reason is they're so concerned with what's wrong in a whole different part of the country, and they may not even have their information right, that they're neglecting to teach the truth on love, on spiritual strength, on converting people. One of the most amazing things to me in going to gospel meetings is we'll have a lot of people that visit from other places, and notably, we'll have people from the liberal church that visit from time to time. And I'll get up and I'll teach a lesson on first principles, and they'll come out of there just glowing, say, "We hadn't heard preaching like that in years." And you know what? They're right. They haven't. And I would submit to you that in some conservative churches, they haven't heard it in years either. That's why they're dying out. That's why people are not being converted. And really, that's why people are not getting stronger in the faith. The simple truth of God is overlooked for other things. If we love one another, then we should be concerned that we receive the truth as God intended it to be received. Not holding back, not eliminating any of it. I'm not saying that. But taught with an expectation of brethren listening, hearing, obeying, and making their lives better. That's what our objective ought to be. And it is, if we love the brethren like we should, those of us who teach. It's not to exalt or glorify ourselves. I've told young men many times that want to preach, a trained monkey can stand up before an audience and make a talk. If a monkey could speak, of course. My point being, anybody can stand up before a group of people and give a talk about something. That's why I object over the years. You know, when I was first starting to speak publicly a little bit in the congregation, brethren called them talks. And I don't think they meant anything by that, because usually a talk was something that was fairly short. I think my first one was on the Lord's Supper, and I told them everything I knew in 3 minutes. That's kind of gotten a little different now. Sometimes I don't know when to shut up. But the point is that brethren call these things talks. And there's nothing wrong with that so much, but there is a distinction made by such terminology between talks and sermons. You know, this is just a talk. I'm not expecting much out of you. Now, a sermon, I'm expecting a lot out of this guy. You know, well, whether it's 2 minutes long or whether it's 2 hours long, it's still preaching God's Word. It's not just making a talk. And that's my point. And so I try to tell young preachers and older men who are just doing it for the first time, maybe, your job when you get behind the pulpit is to persuade people. To persuade people to accept the truth of God, whatever your subject may be. It's not to make everybody think how smart you are. It's not to dazzle people with the PowerPoint presentations that you make. It's to persuade them to be better in the Lord. To persuade those who've not obeyed the gospel to obey and be saved from their sins. To encourage brethren to live stronger and more faithfully. That's what our objective ought to be when we preach. R.J. Stevens taught me that. Not only persuasion, but also the only way persuasion can be effective if what you say is from your heart. If you're not so concerned, even, certainly we're concerned with the mechanics of our lesson. We're concerned with speaking so people can understand us, people can hear us, and all of this. So there's a certain amount of mechanical involvement in it. But the bottom line is, mechanics aren't worth a hoot if you're not speaking from the heart. I heard somebody say one time, the messenger is not important, and he's not. And consequently, whatever a guy does or however a guy acts or whether he's put any effort into his lesson or not, when the truth is taught, you ought to be paying attention to him. Bottom line is, brethren, there's some guys that I have a lot of trouble paying attention to. And it's not because I don't love the truth of God, but it's because they don't have that point embedded into their hearts yet. They were up here trying to persuade people. We're up here trying to make them stronger in the gospel. And I don't care if we're talking about young men like Anthony or Julius or older men, whoever gets up here, myself, Adam included. Our objective, based on love for souls, ought to be to persuade people. to get them to obey. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That should be our objective. In another place, we're talking about the responsibility of teachers. How can you not stand up before a group of people and teach God's Word in love without considering the fact that you're responsible for the words that you speak, that you're going to have to answer for them? If they're wrong, then you'll answer to God for it. You bear a huge responsibility. You bear a responsibility in trying to get God's Word across in an understandable way. Well, it's all based, as I said, brethren, it's based on love. If you do not have love for the souls of men, you cannot effectively, with all your ability, preach to them. Love of our brethren is so very important because if we don't understand it, then not only is our preaching not going to be effective, our song leading, our praying, but also our very interaction with each other. We're not going to be a family without love. How many earthly families do you know that the kids don't care a thing in the world for the parents? Parents don't care a thing in the world for their kids. And it's just a chaos of a bunch of people living together in the same house and in constant conflict. We hear about that a lot. And why does it happen? Lack of love. How can we expect the Lord's church to function any better than a family unit without love for one another? And I don't mean a back-slapping, hand-gripping smile for everybody when you come in. I mean loving one another. Loving one another enough to know our names. Do you know that in a congregation this size, which is not all that big, there are people who worship together for years sometimes and don't even know who they are, don't even know their names? That's reprehensible, brethren. That's not love for one another. That's not caring for one another. If you don't even know your brother's name, how in the world are you going to encourage him? How in the world are you going to know when he needs you? How in the world are you going to be able to demonstrate the love that God commands you to have? Small point, yes. On the other hand, there are people who know everybody's names intimately, but they don't love. There are some they don't even like, and they're quick to tell you how much they don't like them. They're quick to point out their faults to you. They're quick to point out what they ought to be doing, but they don't do. And many times they don't even know. And when you have that in a congregation, you don't have a family. You don't have this dwelling together in unity. You don't have this peace, this joy for coming together and worshiping God. One of the things that consistently is remarked to me about visitors to this congregation is, this is one of the friendliest congregations I've ever been to. You know, you just see the love in the congregation. That's good, brethren. They ought to see that because that's what we work toward, or we should be. But are we 100% in that area? Do we love like we should? Or are we critical? Or are we removed from one another? Have we chosen to isolate each other or one another from each other? Or have we chosen to be isolated from others, is what I'm trying to say. Not everybody has the same personality. Some people are really outgoing and they're friendly and they're really everybody's friend, aren't they? Somebody like that. Easy to like, easy to get along with. Not everybody has an open personality, though. Some are very quiet. Does that mean that they are entitled to less love? Or maybe that they don't love as much as the outgoing person? Not at all. Not at all. We have different personalities. God made us that way so that we're not all mechanical robots. We are all different. But regardless of how different our personalities are, regardless of our lifestyles, regardless of our education, regardless of any of these things, the command is given to every one of us to love one another. And with regards to our brethren, in honor, preferring one another. Do we do that? I think most of us do here. But I think it's something that we need to keep working on. And I think it's something that some maybe need to realize and put into practice in their hearts. I'm going to close very briefly with not the definition of love once again, but to make a couple of points, 3 points actually, that I use in another lesson that I think helps us to understand what love is. God Himself. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world, it said. That means that He loved the world of men, whether men loved Him or not. It was not a reciprocated love. God did not send His Son on this earth because man suddenly started to bow down to Him in worship in greater numbers. It was not that God said, okay, man is at his very height in his devotion to Me, so I'm going to send My Son now to die for them on the cross. No. It didn't have anything to do with whether men loved Him or not. As a matter of fact, when the Lord did come to the earth, most of the world, as today, most of the world didn't know God, didn't love Him, didn't even know who He was, didn't care who He was. Even among the Jews, their worship of Him had become corrupted and disrespectful and to the point that no longer, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, were they following after the commandments of God. They were following after their own traditions that they had made up. So no, God didn't send His Son to the earth because men began to love Him so very much. And this is a lesson for us. We don't need to love because people love us. If we're fortunate, we're going to have a lot of people that do love us, that do smile at us all the time, that indicate to us that they love us a great deal. But there are also going to be people, maybe even within this congregation, who don't love us or certainly don't demonstrate it. And what we have to do is take a page from God's book and love them anyway. Care about their souls. Care about their well-being. Just as if they were your greatest friend on earth. Because brethren, that's why we use the word brethren. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ as much as anybody else. God didn't reciprocate love. God just loved. And that's what we need to do. Secondly, He so loved the world. Well, wait a minute. Excuse me. That was my first point. Second point, that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. That's what genuine true love does. It gives. It's demonstrative. It shows itself in action. As a matter of fact, true love cannot be held back. It has to be demonstrated. It has to be shown. That's why You don't have to have a congregation full of people every time you see them saying, "Oh, I really love Jesus." You find that a lot in denominations. You know, it just seems like it's the three words that get embedded in their memory. "I love you, Jesus," or "I love God," or whatever it may be. And it just, "Oh, bless you, Jesus," or "Praise you, Jesus. I love you so much." You don't have to tell people you love the Lord. They see it in your actions, by who you are as a Christian, by whether or not you are a Christian and how faithful you are. They see it in your love that you have for one another. Because as you do good things for other people, then the Lord say, "Do them unto me." True love demonstrates itself. Same thing as faith. You know, James, in writing about faith there, he talked about faith being so important, and he said, real faith is what? It's that which demonstrates itself. It's more than just wishing somebody well. It's doing something about their condition if you can. He said, "Show me your faith, and I will show you my faith," what? "By my works." His point being that faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith, true faith, demonstrates itself. That's how faith saves. That's how faith justifies. Faith leads us to obey God, to do His will. Well, love's the same way. Love shows. Love demonstrates itself in the way we act toward one another, in the way we act toward our wives, our children, in the way that we act toward one another as brethren. Do you know if there's a brother or sister in this congregation who really loves you? I will submit to you, if you know that beyond a doubt, it's because of the way they demonstrate that love. Finally, God so loved the world that He gave, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What love gives is always for the betterment of the one who's loved. Sometimes it's tough love, isn't it? Sometimes we have to tell somebody something that they don't want to hear. If you love their souls, that's a pretty common thing that happens, isn't it? You'd like to just talk about all the pleasant things that God offers us and all of this, but the bottom line is, if you see a brother or sister who you love in error, you have to warn them, because you don't want them to lose their souls. You don't want them to be condemned forever in hell. And because you love them, you try to make them better in that sense. Love leaves the one who we love better than without our love. Maybe that didn't phrase just exactly right. Makes one another better. Love is very important, brethren, and I'm sure that if more of our brethren realized this, we would have less and less problems in the church. And I think really that's why right now we're not having as many troubles maybe as we did a few years ago. I think brethren are realizing that lesson. And I think they're also realizing that sometimes congregations just die out. And they die out not because the truth's not being taught, not even because brethren aren't loving one another, but sometimes just pure economics. But there are a lot of churches that are growing stronger. And I've seen this, and you've seen it too if you visited in other places. If you're a member here, you've seen it here. Brethren are growing stronger when they are united in the truth and in love for one another. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a member of the family of God? Don't you want to be loved? One of the things that we're told results in more cases of suicide and depression in the world today is people just feel that they're alone. They may be out in the public all the time. They may work in a big office, whatever it may be, but they feel alone. And they feel alone because they don't have a relationship with other people. There are some in the Lord's church who feel alone. And it's because of one of two things. Either they're not demonstrating love, they don't have the love they ought to have, or else we're not giving it to them. And the latter case is inexcusable for us. And the former case is inexcusable for them. Because love is a command to us, not an option. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we urge you to believing, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, because salvation begins with the love of God, and the love of God is doing His commandments. And as you find other brethren who are likewise loving God and doing His commandments, you find that common ground. You find that basis for love, that basis for family that we should have for one another. If you're already a member of the Lord's body and you've not loved as you should, or you've erred in some way, some other way, understand that if we choose not to love, then we choose not to obey God's command. Just like if we choose to steal or choose not to faithfully assemble with the saints, we disobey God's command. Realize how important it is. Examine your heart. Examine your life. See what's lacking. And if it's sinful, if it's been as a result of neglect on your part, you haven't tried as hard as you ought to try, perhaps, and whatever it may be, or if you just blatantly sinned against God, repent of it. Pray to Him for forgiveness, for it's everlastingly too late. Whatever you need, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.